I'd like to welcome all of you to Island Baptist Church. This is that was Island Baptist Church Band. Didn't they do a great job, Pastor Greg and all of them? Perfect. I thought y'all were perfect. They were. It's easier for me to stand up and preach. I'm pretty mobile, but to move your whole band and your instruments and all that kind of stuff, I get static on the radio, so I don't know much about music. But I have to think that it was quite difficult. Anyway, welcome to Island Baptist. This is Mobile Island Baptist Church. And we mobilize here. How many of you, this is your first time ever to Beach Reach? So you've not been to Island Baptist Church. So how many of you have been before? So the rest of you that's been before have also been inside Island Baptist Church, and you know it doesn't normally look like this, right? We're normally about five rows that way and six or seven rows that way and about that wide, about as far back as the sound booth, a little bit further. We're a small church, and so our problem is every time this year, and we have problems throughout the year because of visitors and other things, is fitting all you guys in there. And so what we have normally is three services on a Sunday morning, and the band does three. I do three sermons. Of course, the band does three song sets and all this kind of stuff. So it's difficult for us, but we're glad that you're here. Your ministry is a part of the ministry of Island Baptist Church. Though you've never been here before, or you may not know, actually Beach Reach is older than our church. And the church, Island Baptist, was actually started in part so that Beach Reach could have a home. Beach Reach was staying in tents and worshiping on the beach back a long time ago when Buddy had darker hair. And then after that, Island Baptist Church was created and incorporated as the church. And then since then, the home has been at Island Baptist. And you have grown now. I believe you all have over 900 kids here this year. And so it looks like it. There's a bunch of it. And that's really an awesome thing. And we want in every way to be your church. We want to support you in every way. You're going to be, even though some of you haven't seen the inside of our church, you're going to get well acquainted with it this week because you're going to be eating there and doing lots of things there. We want you to feel at home there. I mean, I'm your pastor. Pastor Greg is your definitely go to him for counseling. Don't come to me for counseling. He's your music guy. He's your counselor. And we just want you to feel welcome there. And we are praying for you. We believe in what you do. We believe in the ministry that you have, and we're excited about all the things and opportunities and things that God's going to bring your way. Well, you're, like I said, welcome to Island Baptist. We're in the midst of a series which is preaching through the entire Old Testament. Where we are right now is in Psalm 2. So if you have a Bible with you or an iPad or a phone or whatever, you can flip over to Psalm 2. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. I really am burdened to speak to you on a topic that is within the psalm, and something that is near and dear to many of us. The burden that I feel to speak to you about this morning is a thing about called osculation. Osculation is extremely important in our lives, holds an important role in our lives, and has critical theological implications both for now and for eternity. There are many examples of osculation in the scriptures, I'm sure you know. Even examples of those who gave their osculation to Christ. So what I want us to do to begin with this morning is I want you to take your right hand and hold it up like this, because you're going to swear. Okay, you ready? Repeat after me. I solemnly swear to give all my osculations to Jesus. Now, with the other hand, I want you to raise and say, I know what osculation means. I got one. I got a dollar here for whoever can tell me. A live dollar. Huh? You know what osculation means, sweetheart? Do you? Okay, come get this dollar. What? No, you got to come up here and tell me what it is. Tell us what it is. What is osculation? Come on. Come on, a dollar. Come on. Come on. I'll set it right there. Tell me what osculation is. The act of kissing. Did you hear that? Here's your dollar. I had all you swearing to do something for Jesus that you didn't even know, but that's awesome. There shouldn't be a thing that, you name it, whatever it is, I'm going to give it to Christ, right? So I give all my osculations to Christ, otherwise known as necking, parking, pecking, smacking, sucking face, smooching, or swapping spit, right? But let's be clear on the definition. We have lots of euphemisms, but let's be clear on the definition. What does kissing actually mean? Kissing means to touch someone else with your lips. Okay? That's pretty serious, I think. To touch someone else, or something else, I guess we could say, with our lips. And so, having said that, let me ask you this. Have you kissed Jesus lately? That may seem like a weird question, but we're going to get to that. But I'm going to say this. It's imperative that you do, because your whole eternity may very well depend upon that kiss. So we're in Psalm 2, and there's four voices, the book of Psalm, if you were with us last time. Island Baptist Church, how many Island Baptist people are here? Let me see your hands. Just raise your hand. Let me see where you are. So all these people know exactly what I'm talking about because they listen to every last word that I say, and then they listen on the internet. They review it. They memorize it. Scattered out there. You notice we were a Baptist church now. We took an offering, and then I've got a deacon somewhere. Tom, where are you? Tom is counting the money. See, that's what a deacon does. Tom has got to count all these noses here. That's what you do in a Baptist church. You take an offering and you got to count noses. And then you got to add in, of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's three more. And there's at least one angel for each of y'all. So we got, what, several thousand people, thousand persons here today. Psalm 2 has four voices. The first voice is the voice of defiance. We're not going to go over that. We've been over that. The voice of derision is the second voice. Of declaration is the third voice. The voice of decision is the one we're going to be looking at today. It's the decision there at the end of the chapter, verses 10 through 12. In that voice of decision, there is an invitation. And in that invitation, we're given an opportunity. We're given a command, an option, if you will, to submit ourselves to the Son of God. And the way it says, interestingly, the way it says we're to submit ourselves to the Son of God is we're to submit ourselves to Him by kissing Him. It says, take a look with me at verse 12, all the way. Psalm chapter 2, look all the way down at verse 12. Notice what it says. Do homage, it says, to the Son. How many of you have Bibles that says something different? What does it say? Kiss the Son. Those are your translations that are following closer than the New American. They're just a literal translation of what the Hebrew actually says. Hebrew actually says that the invitation, the decision that you and I have to make, and the invitation that's given to us based on that decision is that we're to kiss, it says, the Son, lest He become, as it says there, angry and you perish in the way. So I would suggest to you that kissing Jesus is a big deal, a really big deal. And it's definitely something that you and I need to get taken care of. In fact, from my perspective, if you want to get out of time and eternity alive, you better kiss up. You better kiss up. We're going to get to that kiss in just a second, but let's back up one voice from the voice of decision to the voice of declaration. Look back at verse 7 of Psalm 2, because there's some things that we haven't considered. Like I said, if you've been here with us before, you would know these things. We haven't been over some of these words here that I think are very important. Verse 7, it says, I will tell of the decree of the Lord. This is the Son speaking on behalf of the Father. He says, I'm going to tell what the Father said to me. He said to me, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten thee. That's interesting, isn't it? What does begotten mean? Well, it means to be born. So what day was that? Is it talking about Bethlehem? Is it talking about the first Christmas? It's not talking about those things. See, a lot of people have a confusion with this, and I would name them, in particular Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have a confusion with this because they say, see, right there it says that there was a time in which Jesus was not. There was a time in which Jesus was unborn, just like you and I were not at one time before we were ever born. And then when we became born, we became, at least in the world's eyes, human beings. There was a time in which Jesus was not, and this is speaking, therefore, of His birth. What they don't realize is the Bible states clearly that Jesus, like all of us, if we know Him personal Savior, have been born twice. Jesus was born twice. Both physical births. Think about it. He's born laid in a manger in Bethlehem, right, 2,000 years ago. He's born a second time, if you will, born again, not the same way you and I are, from the grave. That's what's being spoken of here. Begotten from the grave, according as opposed to what the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons speak of, this is actually what it's speaking of. It's speaking of His birth from the grave. God called, if you think about it, how could God possibly be called the Eternal Father if there is no Eternal Son? See, the JWs and the Mormons and all these people want to say, oh, well, Jesus, there was a time in which Jesus was not, therefore Jesus cannot be God. Well, that's not what the Scriptures teach. They need to read. The Scriptures teach that Jesus is co-eternal and of the same substance as the Father. How can you have an eternal Father, just logic, without an eternal Son? It doesn't make any sense. There's a lot harder facts behind that, but that's just simple logic. Doesn't make any sense that way. But nonetheless, it's not up for us or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons to argue the position of what the Scripture is actually speaking of here in Psalm chapter 2, because it made clear for us in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. They're going to put it on the screen for you there. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. That God has fulfilled His promise to our children, Jews speaking, in that He has raised up Jesus, His resurrection. As it is also written in the second Psalm. That's what we're reading, right? So here you have the confirmation of the Holy Spirit interpreting His own Bible, right? He's got a right to do that. And what does He say this is speaking of? The resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's all about. Speaking of the resurrection of Jesus. Not a physical birth from the womb, but listen to me, a physical birth from the grave. Jesus is a man. He was a man. He is a man. He resurrected as a man, He ascended as a man, and today, at the right hand of God, is a man. Did you know that? A Jewish man. As crazy as that may be. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. You may not like that. Well, you've got to get over it, because that's what the Bible teaches. This is speaking of His birth from the grave. So this is very important. Jesus says, I became declared, so I thought Jesus was always God's Son. Yes, He was. But the resurrection proved it. Let me show you another verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 is going to be on your screen there. Jesus, it says, was declared the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thought he said throughout His entire career that He was the Son of God. Well, He did. I thought other people called Him the Son of God. Well, they did. But there was no proof, there was no declaration of the fact of that until He was raised. Why is that? Because there's a lot of knuckleheads out there calling themselves the Son of God. A lot of people acknowledge Him as God, don't they? They say, I'm God, I'm the Son of God, He's the Son of God. Anybody can say anything. Likewise, Jesus could have. But the proof came where? What does it say? By the resurrection. Absolute proof that Jesus was and is the Son of God by the resurrection. The resurrection proves a whole host of things, not the least of which is that God is going to judge the world through the one that He resurrected. Again, on the screen for you there, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Take a look. He was appointed a day, God has. Notice, there's no delay in this. You've heard the phrase, if Jesus delays His coming. Do you see a delay in these words here? I don't see a delay. I see a very particular time that's been appointed by the Father, and that time is approaching. It's not being put off. It's not being pushed back in any way. There's no delay, guys. God knows exactly what He's doing. He knows the time of it. He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. That won't be good if you're not righteous, by the way. By the man, remember I told you He's a man. He wasn't just a man when He was on the earth. He resurrected a man and ascended as a man, as is still a man. He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He has given assurance, again, not only of Him being the Son of God, but also that He will judge through Him, and that He's raised Him from the dead. So we have by the resurrection. The resurrection is a litmus test for fools. All of us, either somebody in this group here is a fool. Somebody in this world is a fool. It's either us. If there is no resurrection, then I'm a fool. So are you, if you believe like I do, that Jesus is the Son of God. If there is no resurrection, you are a fool. You're making a huge mistake with your life. But if there is a resurrection, guess what? They are fools. They are fools. And that foolishness is going to be demonstrated here if you look back with me at Psalm chapter 2, if you look there at verse 9. Notice the way is proven that He's going to judge the world through Him, through His Son, through the one He raised, that He begot, if you will, from the grave. And notice how He's going to judge. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, it says. Wow. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Is that the flannel graph Jesus that you saw in Sunday school? Is that the picture that you have in your mind of Jesus sitting in a green field petting a lamb? Not exactly, but you don't have the whole picture. Not a bad picture. It's not an inaccurate picture. Jesus wants to be that to you, I would suggest to you very strongly. But he's not just going to be that. There's going to come a time, an appointed day, in which he's going to come back to judge, and he will not, definitely not, be a lamb. He will smash them, it says. He will rule them with a rod of iron. And you may say, well, I don't like that kind of God. I don't like the kind of God and the whole idea of sin deserving everlasting destruction. I mean, if God is just, why does he have to judge so harshly, so strictly? I heard an explanation. I'm going to give it to you. I really like it. It was given by a middle school pastor, actually. Awesome explanation of why does sin deserve eternal punishment. Here's the illustration they gave. Why don't you listen to it? I think it's awesome. He said, let's say, for instance, I've got an eighth grade kid who in class today punches another kid in class. What happens? What happens? Detention, right? So they send him to detention, and while in detention, he punches a teacher. Now what happens? Suspension. So the police come to get him, to take him home, and while he's riding home in the police car, he punches a cop. Now what happens? Ah. You see, consequences go up, don't they? Several years later, this same kid is going to see the president in some kind of procession, and the president walks by and he jumps out of the crowd, same kid, and begins to hammer away on the president's face. Now what's going to happen to this kid? He may get the bang bang, right? Bangity bangity. So, something has not changed and something has changed. The thing that hasn't changed is the crime that's been committed. The crime is precisely the same every single time. Punches an eighth grade friend, punches a teacher, punches a cop, or punches the president. The crime is exactly the same. All he's doing is using his fist against someone else's face. The thing that has changed, though, the severity of the crime has changed, and it's measured by the one against whom the crime has been committed. Now, think with me for a second. Ratchet that up, let's say, an infinite number of notches. Someone commits a crime against the eternal Father. What happens? What happens, you see? Hell begins to make sense, doesn't it? Because now you've committed a crime against the infinite God, against the eternal God, so your punishment should also be infinite. We describe it as hell. The Bible does. Should also be eternal. You don't get out. It's not 3 years in a probation. It's everything, always and forever. What will omnipotence look like? God saved us with omnipotence. Likewise, when Jesus comes back to judge, how is he going to judge? With omnipotence. Omnipotence means all power. So God turns his entire power against you. You're going to be toast. Literally toast, aren't you? Anybody know the comedian Kathy Griffin? You know who she is? She's kind of not a nice person. I don't recommend her. And not the least of which is the things I'm about to tell you here. 2007, she received an Emmy for her skills. And when she received the Emmy, she got up on stage and she took the trophy in her hands. She got behind the microphone, as they always do. They want to thank their mother and all this kind of stuff. And this is what she said. She didn't thank anybody except for herself. But she prefaced it this way. She said, quote, "A lot of people come up here and thank Jesus for this reward." She said, "I want you to know that no one had less to do with this than Jesus," she said. She said, "I did all of this." And in fact, holding the statue, the Emmy up, she said, "Now this is my God." My best guess is she's going to hell. What about you? Unless something changes, and I would say drastic. My best guess is she's headed to hell. Don't be like her. Don't be like her. Kiss up as soon as possible. Turn, now we're ready for verse 10 through 12. You need to kiss up. She's definitely a poor example of what kissing up could possibly be. "Now therefore, considering the judgment that one that's been raised from the dead is going to render upon the earth, therefore, O kings, show discernment." We're not talking about the regular people, even though that is underneath the umbrella of all this. He's going straight to the top. Prime ministers, presidents, kings, generals, leaders, listen, he says. Voice of decision here. Listen, O kings, therefore, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. And there's the phrase. Do homage, literally, kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Kiss the Son, it says. How do I get out of this? This death spiral my world's in. How do nations turn away and go get right with God? Well, the Bible says they need to kiss Jesus. They get on their hands and knees, kiss him on the feet. That's literally the image. That's the reason why some of your translations say homage. It means to bow down and kiss. Bow down and kiss to honor him for who he really is. Don't be like this lady, Kathy Griffin. But also don't be fooled. Just kissing up doesn't get you there either. You know the biggest kiss up in the Bible, I would suggest to you, is a guy by the name of Judas. Let me ask you this about Judas and about you. How are you different than Judas? Are you different than Judas? How are you different than Judas? Judas was a major kiss up. You say, well, it says in the scripture, Jesus said to him, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? I've not done that, Pastor Bill. Okay, great. That's awesome. I think he's the unique one in that. I mean, no one else got to do that. He's the unique guy. He's special in that way, unfortunately, for him. But Judas didn't begin in the Garden of Gethsemane kissing up. Judas, I would suggest to you, it wasn't his first time or even his second time to kiss up. Judas was a major kiss up. He was a major one. Let me just think with me for a second. Consider this situation. The night before Jesus, the night Jesus is betrayed. Remember that? Let's all focus on that for just a second. Sitting around with all his disciples, including Judas, Jesus says to his disciples out loud, one of you will betray me. And what did they all say? Well, I bet it's Judas. Is that what they said? It's got to be Judas. I never trusted that dude. His eyes are too close together. What did they say? Could it be me? They never suspected Judas. And I'm always wondering, and I'm suggesting you should wonder, why? The guy was evil. The dude was wicked. History demonstrates it. Of course, we're reading history. They weren't. They were living it. How could it be possible that they didn't know? Only Jesus knew. There were times I don't think Judas knew. He was such a poser. He was such a pretender. He was such a kiss-up. Then when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, no one, none. We're talking about the 12 here, the big dudes, right? Write the Bible, evangelize the world, hand-picked by Jesus. If anyone should have had discernment, it would have been these guys, and none of them guessed Judas. Why? Because he was that good. He was that good of a poser. He was that good of an actor. The original Academy Award should have gone to him. I mean, really, hats off to him. Evil, wicked dude, and no one but Jesus knew it. I mean, think about it. Who did they trust the money to? You see what I'm saying? He carried the money bag because no one was more trustworthy than Judas. Think about it. They got, what, knuckleheaded fishermen, right? Matthew, who makes a living by stealing. He's a tax collector. Can't give the money to him. So they give it to the guy with the best reputation, the most respected among them, who happens to be, isn't that interesting, Judas? So here's my question again. How are you different than him? Okay, you didn't betray Jesus with a kiss. Like I said, Judas is unique in that. But he was kissing up long before that. How are you different than him? Do we need to be different than Judas? I would suggest to you we definitely do. How are you different than Judas? Like I said, maybe you say, oh, well, because nobody trusts me. Well, that's not exactly a mark for you. You say, I have certain positions in ministry. That's how I'm different than him. Oh, really? Well, Judas was a disciple. Whoop-de-doo. I'm trusted. I said, Judas held all the money for the group, for 12 men, 13 men total. You say, well, me and Jesus are tight, and I've got my, I give up my spring break to serve Jesus. Which is awesome. I think it's great. I'm not trying to deride that anyway, but I'm just trying to throw it up against an example in front of us here. Judas gave up 3 straight years of his life, job, interest, future. 3 straight years to be with Jesus. So, again, how are you different from him? We need to be different than Judas. We desperately do. He played a part. He got the first Oscar, like I said. The only difference the text explains to us, the only possible difference that you and I can have from Judas is what it says here in verse 12. Take a look. So do homage to the Son, lest he, well, he kissed him, right? Not in the same way it's saying here. Lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. See, that's what Judas was his own dude. He's just hiding behind a cloud of fakes. He's just a poser. Real good one. You may be here this morning, and that may be very well you. You're a fake. No offense. You're a poser. You're good at what you do. You're here for ministry. You're here for the sake of the good. You think it's a wonderful thing. Judas wasn't out to do any bad things necessarily when he started. He didn't from the beginning say, man, I can't wait till I worm my way into this little group so I can betray this big dude. That wasn't his attitude. He was just in it for himself. Played a part. Posed a role. Are you doing that? Is that you? The difference between Judas, by the way, and the less trustworthy in the groups, the difference between him and the other 11 is that they hung their whole future on Jesus. Judas was trying to get whatever he could, but he wasn't hanging nothing on Jesus. And as soon as Jesus didn't perform for him, well, he kissed him goodbye, didn't he? And that's exactly what you're going to do if you're a poser. If you're a player, if you're an actor, if you've got all these accolades, all these things, but there's really nothing different from him. The difference between Jesus and Judas and the rest of his disciples is that Jesus was this for sure. He definitely was. But Judas never put him on. Never did. He never did. That's the difference between him and his friends. His friends put it on and wouldn't take it off because they knew their life depended on it. Judas was like, I got my own thing going on here. I fooled all you. And I'm going to fool this big guy. Of course he didn't. He never did. You know, it's unfortunate. It really is. That our minds go straight to Judas when we think about someone laying one on the Son of God, right? That's what it's saying here. You need to lay one on the Son of God. You need to get on your face. And you need to hang everything upon him. Lay one on him, and that one is your whole self. It's unfortunate that our minds go straight to the whole Judas thing when we think of somebody laying one on, putting a big kiss on Jesus, because it's unfortunate for a number of reasons. One of them is the fact that there was someone else who laid one on Jesus very much earlier in his career, earthly career, and for a much better reason than Judas certainly ever did. And the story is in Luke chapter 7, and you can turn there if you'd like, but let's just remind ourselves of the story. Jesus is invited to eat, as he was on several occasions, with a Pharisee by the name of Simon. Simon was not a poser. Simon was not an actor, and he demonstrated it by what he did not do for Jesus when Jesus came to his house. Customarily, especially when important people of recognition or some respected person came to your house, and even a disrespected person, but just customarily, when someone came to your house, you did 2 things for them. First of all, you offered them water to wash their feet because you walked around on sandy, dirty places. Their houses were considered completely clean. So they would take off their sandals, wash their feet. You would offer them water. The second thing that you would offer them 100% of the time is you would offer them a kiss. Men greeted men with a kiss. It's customary. Now, don't kiss me. I'm not Middle Eastern, and I'm not Jewish. But men kissed men, and you find that in the New Testament because Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss, right? It was customary. It was tradition. It was disrespectful. So I want to make it real clear to you. Jesus comes to Simon's house, and he gets neither water for his feet, and he gets no kiss on his cheek because Simon's not a poser. Simon's not a liar. Well, he is. Because he's having Jesus over for the looks of things, but he's really having Jesus over so he could spy on him and figure out how to catch him because he's one of the Pharisees that voted against him. But he's not a big opposer, nowhere close. I mean, no Oscar compared to Judas for sure. So he invites Jesus over to his house. He offers him no water for his feet, no kiss for his cheek. Jesus sits down and begins to eat, and in comes an unknown woman. Remember the story? Remember the story? Everybody say yeah. Woman comes in. She's unknown, right? But she is known, but all for the wrong reasons, if you know what I mean. She doesn't say anything, but she immediately goes to do something. She goes down to where Jesus was lying kind of long ways away from the table. She goes straight to his feet, interesting enough. She begins to wet his feet with her tears, so much so that she's able to wipe them clean with her hair. How many tears you got to cry? Where I'm from, we call that squalling. You know what a squall is? A big storm moves in offshore and dumps a whole bunch of rain real quick. Well, she was doing that. She was raining on him because her life was a mess, and she'd made a ton of mistakes, and she was no poser. She was no pretender, and she didn't care what a soul there thought except for the one upon whom she was doing this, Jesus. She wets his feet with her tears. She wipes his feet with her hair. She anoints his feet with an anointing oil, a special oil. And then it says this. Look, I'm going to throw it on the screen there for you. Luke chapter 7, verse 45. Is it on there? Yeah. Jesus turns to Simon, doesn't say a thing to her. Turns to Simon and says, "You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." Now that's a kiss. You want to know what Psalm chapter 2 is talking about when it says kiss the Son? There you go. There you go. You think you're like Judas and you can fly by and fake everybody else? And maybe you can. But it's not just this life you've got to deal with. You're going to have to fake out God. And I would suggest to you, you're going to fail at that. Or maybe you're not a poser at all. You probably won't be here if you're one of those. Your friends, you know those. Oh, Jesus, well, I'm not going to mess around with him because he's got problems and he doesn't agree with my philosophy of life and the way I want to live. That's the guys you're witnessing to out on the beach today, isn't it? Tomorrow, the rest of the week. Or maybe you like this woman. That's the only way you can come to Christ. Well, that's humiliating. Yep. Well, that's demeaning. Yes, it is. But we're talking about your eternity here. Again, how are you different than Judas? How are you different than Simon? But don't be different from this woman. Don't be different. Jesus said, many will come to me that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not in your name do all these things?" And he will say what? "Go away from me, workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Judas had a ministry. Judas healed. Judas saw people resurrected. Judas passed out 5 loaves and 2 fishes for 5,000 people. Judas saw people resurrected from the dead. He had an incredible ministry. He could have said the same thing. "Did I not in your name do all these things?" He did. But he was a poser. He was a liar. He was a fake. How are you different from him? There was an older gentleman and his wife sitting on the front porch of their house, and across the street was another house, their across the street neighbor. Into the driveway comes the husband of that family, and he gets out of the car with this big bouquet of roses in his arm, and he goes up to the front door, knocks on the front door. His wife comes to the door. He hands her the flowers and lays on her this incredibly passionate kiss. And so the couple across the street sitting there watching this happen, and the lady turns to the man and said, "Why don't you do that?" And he said, "Well, honey, I hardly know the woman." So you don't kiss somebody you don't know. You don't kiss somebody you don't love. You don't kiss somebody you don't trust. You don't kiss the Son of God unless you're taking refuge in Him. Have you taken refuge in Him? I'm not asking you're hanging around with Jesus. You really approve of Jesus. You know that He's a Savior. You can even preach that He's a Savior. I'm not asking those questions. I'm saying, where is your refuge today? What are you hiding in? What is everything for you? If it's not Jesus, you've got a problem. Kiss the Son. Bow with me, please. I don't know you. You don't know me. And it may forever stay that way. I don't know. But I do know this. I know that God knows you.
and that God knows me. He knows us down to the deepest core of what we are. Judas was a poser. He was a fake. An Oscar winner, an Academy Award nominee. Because he acted a part, he played a role, and he did it with all his heart. How are you different than him? Are you different than him? Certainly, as we begin this week, as we look at a world that is, in many ways, not posers at all. They're up front, in your face, anti-Jesus, anti-God. A tough row to hoe. But the tougher row is those of us who sit in the places where we are today, but we're really just a fake. My prayer this week is that you, sir, ma'am, person, whoever you are, my prayer is that you would come to the place this week where you kiss the Son, where you hang everything on the Son, where you trust everything upon the Son because He's coming. He's going to judge. It's going to all fall to Him. Do it now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the privilege we have to kiss the Son. Thank you for this wonderful woman who, though incredible sin, deserving wrath, she found herself at the foot of Jesus kissing his feet. Lord, I pray that the same heart, the same attitude would be within us. If we cry out, Lord, forgive us, we're sinners. And as he said to the woman, he would say to us, your sins are forgiven. What wonderful words. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. We lift up to you this ministry, the Speech Reach ministry. Pray, God, for great effectiveness. Pray, God, that you would empower them and that you would embolden them. You give them the words to say, Lord. You said if we're put up in front, that you're to give us, that you'll give us those words by your Holy Spirit. Lord, these kids are going to be put up in front of their peers. Lord, we're just simply asking you to fulfill your word. And likewise, Lord, they can't save anybody. They can't change any lives. But that you're the Savior. You're the life changer, Lord. We ask for the great privilege of seeing you do those very things this week. Thank you that we can be together. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you're coming. Thank you that you're going to be all that. Thank you for the invitation that we have to kiss the Son. I pray, Lord, that you would receive all of our kisses. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.